pull out your Bibles or your phones or however you have access to the Word of God, would you come with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3? We're going to be looking at the first 17 verses. I'm so excited. This is one of my all-time favorite passages in the New Testament, and it just so happened that I get to preach it this morning. So I'm more excited than usual to open the Word of God and to share with you this morning. And I'm always fond of sharing, as I get up here, what I'm learning about Alaskan culture. Because, you know, I'm new, and I'm not from the area, and so when I come, I like to learn what the culture is about. And one of the things that I'm learning about the Alaskan culture is you guys love to be outdoors. I mean, is that fair? I think it's fair. You guys like to be outdoors, and I don't mind that at all, because Idaho is a really outdoorsy state, too, so it's been great. I've gotten to go for hikes. I've gotten to go all over the place, float the river. I mean, it's just so much fun being outdoors. And I know a lot of people work outdoors. And the only drawback about being outdoors all the time is you tend to get really dirty. And I hate being dirty. One of my least favorite things is just because you just feel dirty, right? You know that feeling when you've been outside and you get all dirty and you just feel like, oh, it's just caked on you. And then what do you do after you're done being outside? You go home and you hit the shower, get out of those old clothes, and you put on clean clothes. You know that feeling I'm talking about? It's wonderful. It seems like it changes your whole disposition. It's one of the greatest feelings is getting out of those old dirty clothes and putting on something new and clean. And I want you to keep that picture in your mind because that's the picture Paul is going to use in Colossians chapter 3 to describe the transformation that happens when we become the people of God. You'll remember a couple weeks ago we were in Colossians chapter 2 talking about false teaching and putting it off and filling ourselves with Christ. And that's really the springboard that launches into Colossians chapter 3 as we move forward in this book. And now we're going to look at why we ought to change, why we ought to pursue lives of holiness, what sorts of things we ought not to do, and what sorts of things we ought to do. And it's a wonderful passage, and I think you'll find it very encouraging as we move forward to put off those things that belonged to our former selves and to put on the new. So would you come with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin with the motivation. Because any time we change, we want to know why, right? Anytime we're asked to do something, anytime we need to make a behavioral change, we've got to have some sort of motivation. And these first four verses provide that motivation. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul begins, as per his normal routine, by saying this is the reason that we ought to pursue holiness. And the bottom line, the absolute common denominator of it all, is that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And we just sang that this morning, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. We are looking forward to that day when Jesus will return. Now, you've got a theological term in your outline called the eschatological reality. And that simply means the reality of the last things, the reality of the end times. And that's the reality that Paul is pointing us to, is what Jesus is doing in these last days, from the time that he has gone back into heaven until the time he returns. And the reality of what Jesus does in these last days is the motivation that pushes and spurs us forward to a life of holiness. And that reality manifests itself. It shows up in three different ways in our lives that brings change to everything about us. The first reality, the first way it manifests itself, is that we have been raised with Christ to new life. We have been raised with him. We were once dead in our trespasses, as Paul would say. We're dead in our sins in the way we used to be, and now we have been raised to become something new. One of the greatest verses, I think, in the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, if anyone... anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. When you come into Christ, you are not just made a better version of yourself. You are made into something fundamentally new. Jesus is changing everything about you to become what he has designed you to be. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So he has raised us to become something new. The second thing Jesus has done is he has killed who we used to be. That's pretty strong language, but the text says it here. He has put to death. We have died, and our life is now hidden with Christ and God. Paul would describe his own experience this way in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been executed, put to death with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, that guy I used to be, but Christ who lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus has killed who it is that you used to be. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? But I don't think a lot of us believe that. So I want to return to that in a moment. Keep that in your mind. But the third way that this reality manifests itself is that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's the reality that he has gone into heaven and he is coming back to take us to be with him. And we will be glorified to be like him. We will be glorified. I don't know that we talk about that enough. You are going to get a glorious body that will last through all of eternity to be like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John says, Beloved, what we are has not yet appeared, but when we see him, we will be made like he is. We will be made like he is. That's a powerful truth. And that's really the motivation, is that we will be glorified, and so we pursue a life of holiness to prepare ourselves. But come back to that second truth with me, right? Jesus has killed who we used to be. We are delivered from the power of sin. I don't think we believe that. Because we talk all the time about the sin struggles, or at least I do. We talk all the time about our sin struggles and we say, well, I'm just bound to sin. It'll happen. It's too deep inside of me. It's something I can't shake. It's something I can't change. Maybe you heard me say that this morning and you said, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. I don't. That's true. I don't know what your personal struggles are, but I know what the scripture says. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says this, for sin shall no longer be your master. Amen? Sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And in verses 17 and 18, he says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be, not are, you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey the pattern of teaching that you have believed in your heart. He's talking about the gospel there. You have come to obey the gospel. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. You are free this morning if you are in Christ Jesus. You are free. You don't have to sin. You're not bound by your sin. It doesn't shackle you anymore. Sin only has power when you choose to let it have power in your life. When you go back to those poisoned wells, when I go back to those poisoned wells that we drank from before Christ, but it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. But that's a lie from the pits of hell. The devil wants to keep you bound by your sin. He wants to keep you believing that you can never change. But this whole passage here, this whole passage is about holiness. And the Spirit of God that lives inside of you wants to produce holiness. He wants to make you holy. He wants to make you as Jesus is. And so you are free this morning. Believe that. Believe that sin is not your master, that you're not bound by it, that you're not a slave to it. You are something new. You have one nature inside of you. Now, we have not been delivered from the presence of sin, have we? And that is painfully obvious from the world we live in. But understand that when we sin, it's giving into that temptation. It's not because it rules you. It's not because it has any claim on you. It's because we choose to sin. And I want to make that so clear. Because so often we don't believe we can be like this. We don't believe we can live the life Jesus wants us to, right? We don't believe that. I don't believe that some days. But that is what he's making in each and every one of you who know the Lord Jesus. He wants you to be holy. And you can change. And that's the motivation that it has no dominion over us. And that Jesus is coming again. So now that we know, and we know we can change, right? We know we can change through the power of the Spirit. Let's look at the kinds of behaviors that Paul is calling us to put off. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these in the way in which you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So we have the motivation for change, and now Paul is going to give us a peek at what kinds of behaviors that we need to put off. Because it stands to reason if you're wearing dirty clothes, you don't put clean clothes on top of it. Right? I mean, that's just common sense. You don't put clean clothes on top of your dirty clothes. You've got to get rid of those things to make room for the new. And he's going to address three sectors of human life. And really, they encompass, I think, the whole human experience. And the first has to do with marriage and sexuality. And this is an issue over which the church has come under some fire recently for the stand we have taken. And the reason that Paul talks about this so intensely here is because there is something implicit in the picture of marriage that represents God and his relationship with his people. When God creates them and he brings them together and says one man, one woman in a marriage covenant for life, he is giving a picture of him and his people together in one covenant for life. And so anything that deviates from that is a distortion and a twisting of the picture of God and his people. That's why we must take such a firm stance on this. But we must be equally firm on all facets of this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we tend to single our view on this one issue over here. This political issue, the issue of gay marriage, because that's the hot button issue. And that's the number one complaint that I read and hear from people outside of the church is we focus on this thing and we don't look at all these other things that are equally as damaging. And I say, you know what? You're right. We get pretty single lensed. We get pretty singularly focused because that's the thing that everyone's talking about. But we must take a stance on all of it. Paul lists some words that cover the whole gambit. Lust, adultery, all of it. Jesus talked about lust in Matthew 5 and said, that's one of the worst things you can do. because it breaks that covenant. And so Paul is calling us to get rid of all of that baggage, all of that stuff that deviates and warps God's picture of his relationship with his people, and to recenter it and get back on target. Sexuality is the first area. The second area that Paul talks about is desires. And this is different. This is a material desire kind of a word, because he follows it up with greed. And this is profoundly difficult to talk about in our current culture, because we live in a culture that encourages and actually applauds greed. I will never forget this one commercial I saw. It was probably 5 years ago. I can't remember. I think it was Christmas time, but it was Christmas time. It was this Buick commercial. Remember when they tried to make Buicks all cool and they were doing like all those, look at my cool Buick, and it was like a sports car, and everyone's like, oh, that's a Buick, you know? It was supposed to be all these cool Buicks, and I remember this commercial, this guy gets a brand new car for Christmas. His wife's like, Merry Christmas, here's a car, and he comes out, and he's just pumped. He's jumping around, and he's like, oh, you're the best, you got me a new car. And I was like, yeah, I'd be like that too. And then all of a sudden, this Buick LaCrosse rolls by. And he turns back around and he's disappointed at his new car. Do we live in a culture that encourages greed? Yes, we do. We are never satisfied. We worship at the altar of money. It's a culture that encourages us to get more, to be more, to have more, and then you will have worth, and then you will have satisfaction. But Paul says that is idolatry, because you are worshiping something else. You're worshiping the latest phone. You're worshiping a new house. You're worshiping a Buick LaCrosse, because you think that will give your life meaning. Paul says, get rid of that. Be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, godliness, being holy, and being content is great gain. It's the only way to have great gain in this life, is to be content. This isn't some weird anti-capitalist thing. This is just, can we be a content people? Can we be a giving people? Can we stop being concerned about the latest and greatest and desiring after that? And can we instead, as David would write in the Psalms, hunger and thirst and desire after God? Instead of junk that's going to wear out? Recentering our desire to desire after God. And the third area, the third sector after sexuality and desires is speech. And the more I read the scriptures, the more I am convinced that speech is one of the biggest areas that I don't think we talk about enough. Because when we talk about speech, there's a tendency to zero in, as with the other areas, on this last little phrase, filthy language from your lips, and think, well, I know Christians that cuss, and so I need to send them this sermon so they will be convicted, get down on their knees, and repent. But look at all the other stuff that comes before it. Anger, rage. Anybody lose their temper in here? Malice, slander. Anybody in here ever spread rumors about somebody else? It's all encompassing. It's not just this one thing. It's a holistic approach to the way we talk about people. You know, Jesus would go so far as to say in Matthew chapter 12 that you will be condemned or justified by the words you speak. Well, time out. I thought it was just faith, right? That's what I read. But what Jesus is saying here is that something about what you talk about, what we talk about, something about the way that we speak betrays the inner contents of our heart. Right? I mean, we can say we follow Jesus all day long. And then when it gets to social time and when it gets to out there, we can say some of the most cutting things about other people. Churches are notorious for gossip, right? There were all those SNL sketches about the gossipy church lady. Remember with Dana Carvey? It's a joke. But isn't that one of the things that people think about? And to me, that betrays a very cancerous heart. This isn't just about blue language. This is about the way we talk about other people behind their backs. This is the kinds of things we talk about. This is the things we say to one another. And it's ugly sometimes. And doesn't it make you feel ugly? I know when I've lied, when I've gossiped before, it just makes you feel grimy, doesn't it? Makes you feel ugly on the inside. And so Paul says, get rid of that. Sanctify your speech. Make your speech holy. Speak life. Speak truth to one another. Be kind. And Paul lumps all of these three arenas together and says, this is idolatry because it's worshiping yourself and worshiping your own desires. So get rid of it. And God is going to punish these behaviors, but that's the way we used to live, right? It's how we used to be. So put that off and move forward. I skipped a verse 11. It's a difficult verse to talk about, frankly, because it addresses the issue of bigotry, and that's really a tinderbox of an issue right now, is it not? But you've got to appreciate the tensions implicit in this verse. Jew and Gentile. What? The Gentiles are way different than us. Circumcised or uncircumcised. They're way different than us. Barbarians. That's everybody that didn't speak Greek. And in the Greek's mind, those were all the dumb people because they spoke a different language. Scythians, that's those crazy horsemen. Who even knows what they're about, right? Slave and free. You can imagine the tension there. But Christ is all and is in all. And the church has been battling this from day one because there's this human side of us that fears people who are different than us. And sometimes that fear manifests itself in jokes that we make about people who are different than us. And comments that we make about people that are different than us. And it's all based in the old life. It's all based in fear. And I just am wondering if when we say those kinds of things, if we're not throwing up barriers for people to come to the gospel. Because some of the jokes that I've heard, I'd never set foot in a church again, to be honest with you, if I was them. I know it's difficult to talk about, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about it. Because if we're not going to talk about it in the church and we're not going to look at what the Lord has to say about it, where are we going to get the answers? And God is trying to bring together a family of people from all different sin backgrounds, from all different types of backgrounds, to come together. And if they would cast off their sin, no matter what they look like, where they come from, what their struggles are, all are welcome at the table of God. And he is bringing them together. And I'm just wondering if maybe when we engage in this kind of talk about people that are different than us, are we tearing asunder what God is trying to bring together? Are we being divisive? I wonder. And in these days when this issue is becoming so pointed, I think we really need to be certain that God is bringing all people together. And that's a part of the old life. And those are the things that we need to put off. But there is other things that we need to put on. And that's the last couple of verses. Let's finish out this section. Therefore, beginning in verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against the other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from your spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a great way to cap it off, isn't it? If you didn't hit anything else, just do everything with an eye to God's glory. There's a richness in the way. Do you see the turn and the joy with which Paul can now describe the people who we are? We don't have to be those people anymore. We can be kind. We can be compassionate. We can be gracious. We can be patient. And sometimes we need patience. We can be patient. We can be bearing with one another. Not always flying off the handle when somebody wrongs us. It's a transformation into a selfless people. If we think about that sin as idolatry because it puts myself and my desires on the throne, Jesus kicks me off the throne, puts himself on there, and now I can start thinking about all the other people I've been ignoring because I've been so busy worshiping myself. It opens us up to look to the needs of other people, and we become a kinder people. We become a gentler people. We become a giving people. We become a loving people. That's who the Spirit wants to make us. And this not only works on an individual level, but it works on a corporate level. We become forgiving. We forgive as Jesus forgave us. We forgive one another. And when we come together, peace rules in our hearts. And we can come together as one body of different people. We can be thankful for one another. And I love this bit about music. We teach and admonish one another through singing. That's part of our worship, is we're teaching one another. We're reciting that message. We're speaking truth to one another and speaking truth to God. And it's teaching us all how to live. That's the power of worship. And there's something about music, isn't there? Oh, I saw, when I was in the city, when I lived in Chicago, I saw the Chicago Symphony Orchestra. Whoa. You talk about some people that can stir your soul. My goodness. I don't know what kind of music it is for you, but you know that music is something that centers and focuses us upward. It's transcended. It feels like it connects us to something else. And that's the power of worship, is we come and we connect with the church across the world throughout the centuries in heaven. We are connected to the universal church through all time, through the power of worship. It's not just the singing bit at the beginning. It's a powerful act where we join together as the body and affirm who it is that we are. And finally, and I love this final verse, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. John Calvin was a writer and a thinker and a pastor, and he wrote that we do all things with an eye to the glory of God. That's a neat way to put it. Do all things with an eye to the glory of God. So what do you need to put off? I don't ask what you need to put on, because oftentimes when we're not putting something on, that means something else is there already. I mean, what are you having trouble with? Are we losing our temper? Maybe we need to pray and get rid of that. Are we gossiping? Maybe we need to get rid of that. Are we greedy? Maybe we need to get rid of that this week. Would you honestly look and say, what do I need to put off this week? And I think you'll find when you put that off, it's pretty easy for the Spirit to put that new behavior in you. So what do you need to put off this week? This is such a wonderful passage, isn't it? I love it. There's a wonderful skit about change and the pain it can sometimes cause. And so as we conclude this morning, I want you to watch this skit and just think about those areas that God is asking you to put something off.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're in essence His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know? But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of Your Son so that I can be Your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know, if I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh.
Yeah.
If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yep, I do that. Don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go. Okay.
All right. Hey, what's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
All right?
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step right up. Here we go. All right.
Whoa.
Yeah.
How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you could chisel,
all
I mean, right?
Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow.
You're lazy, but you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay, time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay. Wait. Maybe we can take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay. Then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that, you know? I mean,
so what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out. We'll come back to
it. What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel.
Here we go.
No, can we chisel where I want them?
That's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this? Hurts me more than it hurts you.
Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, and expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
No, okay. I'm thinking maybe
your
we
thoughts
could...
Thoughts are not my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way,
your
we
ways
could...
are not my ways.
Okay, well, look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. I've made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, God, I've let you down so many times.
No, you were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away.
All right.
But just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because God, I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror. And it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find in there.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that aren't out of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how it's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship and you I find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look up there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy.
No. The way you see yourself or you yearn so much for others to see you. But the way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.